Well, I know Donna Harris wants me to have a real short sermon here. She's, I don't know, babies, all that stuff, you know. Well, this is week three of our study of the letter called Galatians, and we've been looking at a church on a downward slide. The Galatian church had fallen for one of the oldest tricks of Satan, turning their eyes off of Jesus Christ and His grace, and instead turning towards personal desires, personal traditions, and works. The intent of this series is for us to learn from the downward slide of Galatians. Well, this morning we're going to look at attributes of church life. They actually, in the first century church, had a business meeting, a church council, and it was because of controversy in the church. We can see within this, though, the godly method of dealing with strife when it occurs in a church. Last week we read of Paul's conversion, his transformation to Christianity. 3 years after his transformation, Paul journeyed to Jerusalem, where there he spent 2 weeks talking to Peter and a little bit to James, the half-brother of Jesus. After those 2 weeks were complete, Paul then left to go north to Syria and Cilicia, where he continued to preach about his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul told the Galatians that God directly gave him this message of grace. But now, as we're going to see today, he adds another piece to this puzzle of his faith. We're in Galatians, the second chapter, and we begin this morning with verse 1. Paul writes, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." Well, 14 years later, Paul goes back to Jerusalem once again. This time he has Barnabas with him, his teacher, his friend. And they also bring along Titus, a Gentile. Now many Gentiles have come to Jesus Christ by this time in church history. The church, though, saw a division occur. There was the group that said, "Grace only." And then on the other side was the group that says, "Grace plus Jewish traditions." And the division was deep. The controversy was deep. And a clarification of the truth was needed within the church. Paul journeyed to Jerusalem to explain to the leaders there about the gospel message that he was proclaiming. In a way, Titus was coming along as his show and tell of a Gentile convert. Paul had earlier told the Galatians, "I received this message straight from God." And now Paul has a very humble moment as he goes to Jerusalem to compare notes with these leaders, because he wants to make sure that he was not off track, that he was not running in the wrong direction, that he was not running in vain. Paul told the Galatians, you fallen prey to Judaizers, that group who wants to put grace and works together for your salvation. He said, "But I went to the Jewish leaders, and they agreed that I was teaching you the correct message." The leaders met, they discussed the issues, and they came away with grace alone. Verse 3. "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Titus, A Gentile was not forced by the Jerusalem church to carry out Jewish traditions. Diversity had become a theme now within the early church. Whether it was race, whether it was background or dialect or more, diversity was beginning to reign. All that mattered was following Jesus. And he was saying to the Galatians, look, Galatians, Titus was accepted. He was accepted for his faith through grace, not because he followed Jewish rituals and traditions. And he said false brothers had come in to create havoc, insisting on traditions of the day, and they wanted to follow, force their rituals, force their laws on you. I think we need to pay attention that Paul's definition of people who were false brothers were those who were forcing traditions and laws. They secretly wanted to steal your freedom, he says in Christ, and replace it with chains. Chains of earning grace on your own by doing good works. Freedom lovers in Christ must remain loyal. They must remain true to grace. And the Galatians and others could experience this liberation in their lives. This liberation away from the chains of traditions and rituals and laws. Verse 6. He said, and from those who seem to be influential, what they makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Unity was found in the meeting of the minds, in the meeting of the spirits together. Unity was found that the Judaizers were really losers in this. The gospel Paul preached was certified, guaranteed by the Jerusalem leaders to be authentic, the real thing. Salvation comes by faith in the absolute grace of God. No ritual, no law, no tradition will bring you grace. No matter how wonderful those traditions look, how godly they feel, they don't bring you grace. Only grace comes from God Himself through faith. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave their right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Peter led the charge of Jewish evangelistic team, and Paul was leading the charge of the Gentile evangelistic team. Each had their passions. Each man had their giftedness and their desires for where to reach out for Christ. The church granted them responsibility that matched these abilities and these gifts from God. And we learned the church had these three early pillars or leaders within the church. James, who is a half-brother of Jesus. He writes in here, Cephas, who is Peter, the one also that Jesus will later on, what I like to call Rocky. And then there's John, the beloved disciple. These three leaders were congenial unto Paul and Barnabas. They offered what's called the right hand of fellowship unto them, in agreement with them to go to the Gentiles, to do in warmth and in love, accepting them into the club, you could say, and acknowledging their work for Jesus Christ. And then our last verse, verse 10, only they asked us, that is the pillars, asked that they us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, this was the first church business meeting, the first church council, and they only placed one stipulation on Paul and Barnabas. They said, take grace with you, share the message of grace, but remember to be charitable to the poor. That wasn't a command of salvation. It wasn't a way of earning salvation. It was just a reminder to be a good Samaritan, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to be the example that Jesus has given us to be. This business meeting revealed attributes of God. And whether we are in church and conference or committee meetings or church council itself or deacons meeting or Sunday school classes or just interacting in fellowship with each other, there are areas or attributes that we can learn from this story this morning that reveals the grace of God and how it lives out through us in Jesus Christ. So let me just take a few moments and give you the attributes of church life that we find inside this passage this morning. And the first one is humility. Humility. Paul wrote that he presented his concern to the council in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now here's a man who had been quite effective at spreading the gospel message already. Paul was a brilliant man, a learned man when it comes to Scripture. But he even stops at this point and he says, I needed to be humble. I needed to come before the group in Jerusalem and make sure I was on the right course. Make sure I was doing the right thing. All his knowledge was for nothing without humility. If you and I always know the answers and we cannot stop to hear others, then we're going to create discord within the church. You know, as it says, we've got two ears and one mouth. And I'm afraid we fail to use the ears quite often. And it's looked like we have many mouths and very few ears. Maybe we need to take that for granted and listen twice as much as we talk sometimes. Grace calls for humility. And understanding that not one of us knows it all, nor do any of us have all the answers. I don't have them. You don't have them. And let me just say something. We have all these thoughts of how things should be and ought to be all the time. But outside of the grace of God, I mean, that's the same. That doesn't change God's grace. Outside of that, I think one day a lot of us are going to have a lot of surprises when we get to heaven of things that we thought was 100% for sure. That God said, man, you made up your own story. Humility. I think the second one is diversity. If Judaizers had won the day, the church would be chained to rituals, and we would look quite different today. Paul said, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus was a Greek. We know from Acts the Ethiopian eunuch was black. Some believe that Paul, that the tradition tells us that yes, he first went to Rome where he was in prison. He got out for a while and he made his journey to Spain and preached to the Spaniards before he was back in Rome in prison again. Don't know if that's true. That's one of those traditions. But the point is, diversity is a Christian strength. It's a strength. Diversity can be racial. Diversity can be a whole lot more than that, though. You know, God made each one of us very, very different. You have certain things in your life that you're passionate about. It's what you like to see done. It's one of the reasons we want you to dream and put on this board, because there's certain things that you're passionate about that I'm not passionate about. But there's things I'm passionate about, you're passionate about. God, just instill these within our hearts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us deal with data and information logically. Some of us actually deal with data with our feelings. Does it feel good or not? Yeah, I read an article yesterday, actually, and I wanted to shoot this guy who wrote it. Just joking. But he was writing about how there should be no emotion in worship, basically, is what he was saying. We should be serene. We're not holy enough when we're being emotional. And I'm like, you're missing the point. God made us differently. There are some of us in here today that when we worship, We connect with God through our feelings, through our emotions. There are some of us in this group today that connect to God more on a logical level. Is either one right or either one wrong? No. God made you that way so that you connect with Him that way. So if you see somebody in church and they look a little bit more stoic in their worship, they may still be connecting with God. It's how God made them. If you see somebody else and they're a lot more emotional, it's how God made them to connect. We connect in different ways because we're diverse. Some see the dot in the middle of the page, others see the white page around the dot. I believe most arguments in the church occur because we have this feeling that everybody must think and see things exactly the way I do. No, we're diverse. God gave us that ability to see things differently, to understand the truth in different ways. It's why we can look at the same situation and have different takes. But as long as you think everyone must think and act like you, what you're going to do is miss out on the absolute beauty of God's tapestry called church. Many different strands, many different colors blended together in a tapestry. God's grace brings diversity. Brings diversity. And living together in harmony in that diversity. Rituals, laws insist people must act like me. And a church who appreciates its diversity is a church of grace and outward focus. Third one, loyalty. False brothers came into the church and to destroy at the council meeting. In reference to the false brothers, Paul said, "We did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." The church remained loyal to each other, yes, but also remained loyal to their calling. The church came about because of grace, and it needed to stay loyal to grace. All the rituals, all the traditions that others wanted to throw into their pathway were ignored for grace on that day. Loyalty to the true gospel was more important than the thought of some who wanted personal power or who needed their personal comfort. God's grace. The fourth one is unity. It's very close to the idea of loyalty. Paul said, "Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me." What he's talking about there is the influential leaders. The early church leaders didn't have to add anything to Paul's message. They said, "You got it right. We unite with you, Paul and Barnabas. We unite with the message you have been proclaiming. It is correct. We added nothing to it." Unity meant Christians united in one person, Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. Oh, you've probably seen power brokers in the church. You know, people always trying to get their way. They plot, they plan behind the scenes. They proclaim the removal of maybe their money or their leadership if they don't get their way. And it reminds me of a child always demanding their way. And it's also very ungospel-like. Unity doesn't mean that we're mind-numb robots that follow every command. That's uniformity. Unity is the acceptance of God working through others. Believe it or not, He works through others too. It is the acceptance that I can actually be wrong about something. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you I can be wrong about something. That's it. I can actually be wrong. You can actually be wrong. It's respect. It's brotherly love when we disagree. It's walking away from a disagreement, deciding to honor the wisdom of the majority. And I'll give you one exception to that rule, though. If the majority says, choose works, choose rituals, choose traditions, instead of the grace of God, walk away completely. Because I'll walk away with you if that happens. It's about grace. Unity is not taking your toys, though, and going home because you didn't win the game in the sandbox called church, as we talked about in the earlier series. It's continuing to share your toys with others, knowing God's in control, and you don't need to be in control behind the scenes. Fifth, responsibility. Peter was responsible in leading the outreach to the Jews. Paul was responsible in leading the outreach to the Gentiles. And I think too many Christians choose never to be responsible about anything. I mean, there's a reason we have the 20-80 rule. You know, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, 20% of the people giving 80% of the money. You know, too many Christians never choose to be responsible about anything. They throw up their hands, they rather play the blame game and blame others for the problems, and they act unlovingly behind the scenes. We find salvation in Jesus through grace, but then God proclaimed in Ephesians this, after you have grace, after you have God's saving grace within you, he says, Paul writes, then now there is something about good works for you to do. It's for you to do, to be that shining light, as we talked about earlier, to be that light that reveals grace to others by doing good works. You don't do the good works to earn favor with God. You do the good works because he's planned them out for you so that you can be a light to others to share grace. Grace brings the responsibility of serving others. 6, congeniality. Paul said, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. Jack Van Ance wrote this in Leadership Magazine. He said, people join churches more because they want warmth than light. Let me stop there a minute. Make sure you understand what that means. They want warmth more than light. Warmth means fellowship. Congeniality, being together, a relationship with others. Light meaning truth. Now, it doesn't mean they don't want truth. It's just that's why they join churches, is because they feel warmth. He goes on to say, we pastors like to think it's our stunning proclamation of the truth that keeps them in the pews. And he says, sermons may get them into church the first time, but what keeps them coming are friendships that foster inward awareness and support. Churches become graveyards when meetings, when worship, when small groups, all that are just cold. Because people want warmth, fellowship, congeniality. They want that togetherness. Yes, we're to speak truth. Yes, we'd have to do that. But the scripture also says, speak that truth in love. Speak it in love. When they see the warmth of Jesus glowing inside of us, they're seeing grace. When we are cold, all they see are rituals and traditions. Last one, charity. Paul concluded by saying, only they asked us to remember the poor. And we should, and we must. You know, the word charity in the English language has changed so much over the years. Nowadays, it means something closer to handouts. Charity, though, originally meant love. Love. Because, see, handouts can be cold. Handouts can be cold. It's just something we do, you know. True charity is giving love with those handouts. After a townwide revival had concluded, three pastors were discussing the results of that townwide revival with one another. The Methodist minister said, the revival worked out great for us. We gained 4 new families. Well, the Presbyterian minister said, we did better than that. We gained 6 new families. And as the Baptist pastor stood, he said, well, we did even better than that. We got rid of the 10 biggest troublemaker families in our church. How do you keep from becoming a top 10 church troublemaker? I mean, it's not something to be proud about. It's not something to be proud about at all. And it's not what God called you to either. I think the answer is found in part, at least, in following these attributes of church life that we found in this morning's scripture. Humility. Diversity, loyalty, unity, responsibility, congeniality, and charity. Those qualities reveal grace, they reveal freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from rituals and traditions. Freedom to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ through grace. And those qualities also reveal Jesus Christ living inside of you, the author of grace. So maybe this morning, as we come to a time of decision making, maybe you're in the top 10 troublemakers in the church. Maybe even the top 100. I don't know. And you really need those qualities to work in a larger measure in your life. I know, I'm constantly saying, Lord, I need to be stretched. I need to grow. I need to have a deeper understanding of these characteristics in my life. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Or maybe this morning you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart. As we saw with the Lord's Supper earlier, a picture of Jesus' absolute sacrifice for you and for me. And to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, you have to have a removal of your sins. And you can't remove a single one. That's what grace is about. It's removal of your sins. But it takes first admitting that you're a sinner. And all you need is one sin to be a sinner. Admitting that you're a sinner. Because that one sin, even if it's just one, if it was possible you could do one sin in this life, that one sin will keep you separated from God. Because He is so holy. You have to admit you're a sinner. And then you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that when He died on that cross, He carried your sin and my sin on His body. Paid the penalty there. And that He rose again. And then confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And commit to walking in Him, to being a follower of Jesus Christ the rest of your life. And if that's what you need this morning, if you've never made that, come and Pastor Mike and I will be standing up front. Come and talk with one of us about that. If you want to know more information, love to sit down with you afterwards and talk about it. Maybe you have other prayer concerns that you want to, you can pray from where you'll be standing in a moment, or you can come up front and kneel and pray, or come and pray with one of us, whatever God leads you to do. Be open to the Holy Spirit's calling. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing together. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for our time of worship. Lord, may we be open to Your Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership right now, that Your will be done, most important. Lord, just direct us. Father, for those that are feelers, help them to just feel Your presence. For those that are more logically minded, help them to just know rationally that You are there with them. Because, Lord, You made us so diverse. You made us so differently. And it's a beautiful tapestry of Your people together, worshiping You together. Lord, guide and lead us now. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's